Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. We're up to week 3 of our Refresh sermon series and study series, and we've looked at two questions so far. What does God expect of me, and what has God done for me? And now we move on to our third topic, which is how do I talk to God, moving from what God has done for us to how we respond to what God has done in our lives. This morning, with reference to Philemon, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, there is so much you have done for us in our lives. Help us to respond to all of that by hearing it, learning it, reading it, and thanking you for it, especially through our prayers and our praises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a church in the northern suburbs of Adelaide that once sent out a survey to its community, to the people who lived around it. And the survey asked people to respond and let them know what that congregation could do to serve them, to meet the needs of its community. And they had a list of options, and it was things like education and childcare, counselling services, welfare services, various programs the church could run. And people had to, or they were asked to tick a box. At the end of the survey, there was the, you know, obligatory other, dot, 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 where people could fill in, write whatever else they wanted to on that survey. What surprised the members of the church when they received these surveys back was not just how many people had actually responded to them, which was good, but the number of people who had added something extra at the bottom of that survey and something very consistent at the bottom of that survey. And that was a comment along the lines of, would you please pray for us? Would you please pray for us? And they apparently got this response from a member of local parliament, from a principal of a local state school, and all sorts of people across the board were writing something quite similar to them. Would you please pray for us? I think that community was picking up on something very significant and very important about what it means to be the church that we so often overlook. And that is our very unique calling and place and opportunity to pray for the people around us. Because you see, any non-Christian group can offer all those other things and do offer all those other things. Now, that's not to say that the church shouldn't, but it's just to say that we have a particular calling and a unique calling which others don't have, and that is to pray for the needs of the world, to pray for the needs of the people around us. The people in that community were saying there is something that we can't do or we don't do or we're not sure how to do, but you do, right? You Christians, you know how to do this, or this is something you're on about. Prayer presupposes some connection to someone or something beyond ourselves. And that's, of course, what Christians are on about. And so the people were picking up on that reality and saying, look, this is what you do, isn't it? So do it. And do it for us as well. I want to talk about prayer today. Prayer as priority, prayer as thanksgiving, and prayer as intercession. Priority, thanksgiving, and intercession. Paul writes this to Philemon. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. You know, almost every one of Paul's letters have something like this at the very beginning, right near the start. Almost every one of his letters, he wants to remind the people at the other end receiving that letter that he prays for them, why he prays for them, what he prays for them about, and to assure them that he'll continue to pray for them as well. Right up front. Prayer for Paul is a priority. It's a high priority. It's a first resort, we could say, not a last resort. Now, I'm not sure about you, but I'm certainly guilty of using prayer as a last resort. Last thing I think of, last thing I suggest, last thing I offer, last thing I do before I go to bed at night, right? Just before the eyelids close, if I can get a few words out. maybe you're sometimes like that too. Paul kind of flips that thinking upside down, turns it on his head and says, no, drag that prayer to the forefront of your mind. Make it the first thing you think about, the first thing you do, the first thing you suggest, the first thing you offer. Such is the importance and the power of prayer. And we see that working out in Paul's own letters and in his own life. Now, why should prayer be like that? Why is it so important to us? Well, it's important because prayer taps into or helps us tap into the power of God, the peace of God, the promises of God. Right, in one place, Luther calls prayer throwing God's promises back in his face. Right? God, you've promised this, well, I need it. You've offered that, well, please give it to me now. And so prayer is this way of responding to the word of God, what he's saying to us, by asking for exactly what he's promised to give us. It's a dialogue, right? Not a monologue. We hear, we listen to God speaking, and we respond through our prayers. Now, the outcome is entirely in his hands. And we know that through experience. Yes, no, wait, a mixture of all that. And yet the priority we give it in our lives is in our hands. And therefore, to some extent, the benefit it has in our lives is in our hands as well. Paul writes, I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. When Paul prays for Philemon, he prays with this heart of thanksgiving, right? And he looks at Philemon's support of him and their partnership in the gospel and the joy he gets from that and the encouragement he sees in that. And he's thankful. And I thank God for you, brother, because you've refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Sounds like a good name for a study, doesn't it? To refresh the hearts of the Lord's people. What does that mean? Philemon, because he provides a space for the church to meet in his house, he provides this opportunity for people to come away and pause and reflect and be replenished in their life of faith. And Paul says, good on you, brother. I thank God for you for that. If you look at Paul's prayer life and what he says in prayer and offers in prayer, it's so often centered around this theme of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. And I've often thought that we could do a lot worse in our prayer lives than simply coming before God and listing the things we're thankful for. Just telling him, point by point. And it might be that we get up in the morning and we say, I thank you, God, for this new day, for this new opportunity, for this fresh start. And I thank you for the roof over me and the bed under me and the people around me. And I thank you for the rain outside or the sunshine outside. And I thank you for the world you've created that I'm about to step out into. And I thank you for the faith you've given me to do that with. Even though maybe that faith isn't always what I'd like it to be, and even though maybe I'm not always what you'd like me to be, and yet thank you for the opportunity. Thank you that when I get out there, there will be people and I will interact with them, and maybe there'll even be a few who know my name and care enough about me to ask how I'm doing. Thank you for them. Thank you for everything that's about to happen, even though I don't know what it is, but you do. And I'm thankful for that. Lord, help me to hang in there with you this day because I know you never stop hanging in there with me. I think when we make Thanksgiving the starting point, right, and the vantage point for our day, it completely changes how we see the day, how we see our lives. Because our tendency, or at least my tendency, is to wake up and your mind goes to the negatives or the challenges or the worries or the concerns or the whatever it is. That's where we tend to gravitate. And yet prayer has this way of being able to pull us back and saying, wait a minute. The moment you wake up, you have so much to be grateful for, so much to thank God for. And that thanksgiving in our prayer life can have a flow-on effect into how we see every event that day, every person that day, every interaction that day, and even into how we pray through those things and for those things. But for Paul, the starting point is thanksgiving. And I think it's a great starting point for our lives of prayer, even if it is just listing a few things we're thankful for, grateful for. We might think, you know, this is Paul doing it. Sure, it's easy for him, right? He's a big apostle and everything. You know, it's easy for Paul. Prayer must come naturally for Paul. Thanksgiving must be a piece of cake for Paul. Did you hear where Paul's writing from? He's writing from prison. The guy's in chains, right? And he's thanking God for things. You know, what Paul's teaching us here simply through his actions is that faith gives you something and prayer gives you something that you can have wherever you are and whatever situation you're in. In fact, because of every situation you'll be in, you can be driven to prayer. And so prayer for Paul, it's a constant, it's a priority, it's a way of life, as is this heart of thanksgiving that he develops in it and shows through it. Chains, no chains, he hangs on to prayer, you know, as much as those chains hold on to him. And that helps him to never give up in the midst of those trials as well. Prayer is intercession. If you know something about the book of Philemon and you've heard it in its entirety this morning, that's the whole book, right? Shortest book of the Bible, 25 verses. And if you know something about the book, what is happening here is Paul he's pleading the case of this person he's met, Onesimus. Hard to pronounce, isn't it, Chris? All right. Onesimus. And Paul's writing to Philemon, who was once this Onesimus' slave's master, and they've had some kind of falling out, and Onesimus has done a runner to Rome where he's met Paul and interacted with Paul, and he's become a Christian. And so Paul's in this difficult spot of, what do I do with this guy, Onesimus? And he decides, I'm going to send him back. I'm going to send him back to his master, Philemon. But I'm going to write a letter for him to take back with him. And in this letter, he kind of pleads for Onesimus. It's an act of what we call intercession. You stand between people, usually between God and people, but in this case, between a master and a servant. And you plead someone's case. You advocate for them. You mediate for them. And what Paul does is he prays, he asks, he requests that when Onesimus gets back there to Philemon, that Philemon would receive him back. And not just receive him back as a slave, but receive him back as a brother in Christ, more than a slave. Right? So that's what Paul's asking for in this book. And he says this, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he's become useful both to you and to me. The name Onesimus actually means useful, right? So it's this play on words. Previously he was no Onesimus, now he's become an Onesimus, right? He's become useful. I'm sending him who is my very heart back to you. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than that, as a dear brother. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. This is Paul's plea, right? And it's a beautiful plea for this slave Onesimus, who's probably done some pretty rotten things. We don't know. People think maybe he stole money from Philemon or something. They had some falling out. And yet Paul says, receive this guy back. Receive him back, forgive him, and welcome him with open arms. That's his plea, and his pleading for Onesimus. You know, it's a bit like that community around that church saying, we don't know prayer. We're not sure how to do it. We're not sure whether to do it. We're not sure that we want to do it. But you do. So do it. And do it for us. Plead for us, intercede for us, come before your God for us, because we have some sense that we need it. It's the same thing that's going on with Paul and Onesimus in today's reading. Paul says, if he has done any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Notice how Paul becomes like this Christ-like figure for Onesimus. Right? If he's got any debt, any sin, any problem with you, I want you to put it on my account. Take it out on me. Right? Charge it to me. I'll pay for it. Isn't that exactly what Christ has done for us? What Christ has done for Paul? The grace Paul receives, he now passes on. Christ has paid for our debt. He's paid for our sin. That's why we can come before God and come before Him with a good conscience, to plead our own case and the case of those around us as well. You know, He did that for us long before we ever uttered a word of prayer. He did that for us not because we have a great prayer life, but to give us a prayer life. He did that for us because He loves us, because He wanted to do everything for us. That's the gospel, right? And that's what He's done, and that's what He invites us into. It says in Isaiah 53, He bore the sins of many, and He interceded for the transgressors. It says in Hebrews 7, He's able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede for you. Jesus prays for you. And Jesus promises to never stop praying for you. And Jesus prays with you. And Jesus promises to never stop praying with you. Because it's only through Him that we can come to God with a good conscience and find joy and encouragement and peace in that prayer life, as hard as we find it. And if you're anything like me, it's not easy. But it's a great blessing. For those who can come along on Wednesday night, we're going to talk more about prayer as response to the Word of God. We're going to talk more about prayer as the Lord's Prayer, the treasure that the Lord's Prayer is. And I especially want to pick up this theme of praying for the people around us, our families, our friends, our enemies, whoever it is. That's a special calling on the Christian life. Let's pray now. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege and the opportunity we have to come before You in prayer. And You know, and we know, that we don't always use that privilege and opportunity like we could. And yet we pray You would give us great encouragement to do so through Jesus, who prays for us, that we would come to You through Him and receive the joy and peace You have to give us. In His name we pray. Amen.